Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word which we receive this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our passage this morning presents us with quite a wonderful opportunity. I didn't pick this passage. It was the Old Testament reading for the pericope. But if I had sought out to pick a perfect passage for this week, I hardly could have chosen a better one. Because it presents us with the opportunity to see the comparison and the difference between what God does here, the signs and symbols of God, and what we saw on Friday night in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, the signs and the ceremonies of man. On Friday night, we saw the symbols of the Olympics. You know, literally, they were rising up into the sky there at one point. Well, and here we see God set in the sky his sign and his symbols. On Friday night, we saw the ceremonies, and here we see the ceremonies at the beginning of the Olympics. Here we see God's ceremony at the beginning of his plan to save all mankind. And again, on Friday night, we heard what are the hopes and the dreams and the goals that man desires of those Olympic Games. And here God tells us what his hopes and dreams, what his goals are for us. And so we have the opportunity then to compare God versus man. Now, the first comparison, of course, is the ceremonies and symbols of those Olympic Games versus what we have here, the ceremonies and the symbols of God. Now, the ceremonies and the symbols that we saw on Friday night, well, some of us, maybe we didn't all watch it, but the ones that we saw on Friday night, if you watched them, those are things that we received with our senses. We saw them, we heard them, and they were very grand. Hey, you could probably debate whether they were as grand as some of the other ceremonies. Everyone maybe has their own opinion. But they were pretty grand. But even though they were very grand, they were without any real promise for the future. Now, what we have here in our text from God is very simple in comparison. But underneath is the promises of God. And those bring hope and for our future. What can the unbeliever possibly see in the passage that we have before us? If an unbeliever is to read and hear about how God set the rainbow and gave it as a sign of his promise, they're probably going to see nothing more than a myth. A myth like many people have in the world, a myth meant to explain the origin of the rainbow. Well, the early man has to find some reason why rainbows appear in the sky, and so they make up this story to kind of explain its origin. There's really nothing more there for somebody who has no faith in God's promise or God's word. But those of us who know Christ and know God and his promises, and those of us who hear and see this symbol and these ceremonies with faith, know that this is far more than a myth and it's not a myth at all, to explain the origin of the rainbow. But the purpose is not to explain the origin of the rainbow, but rather to give us that promise of God. The purpose of the passage here is not to tell us where the rainbow comes from. Now, there's a very great debate on this passage. Did God create the rainbow at this point? Or did it exist before this, and God simply uses it? And the passage is ambiguous. God says, I have set the rainbow in the heavens. That could mean I have set it here at this point, or it could mean that he had already set it at the beginning of creation. It makes more sense to me that, yeah, this is a natural part of the world, that God created the laws of nature which produce that rainbow, created it in the beginning, in the 6 days, but it's not something that we need to worry or argue about, is it? Because the purpose of the passage is not, where did the rainbow come from? But the purpose of the passage is God's promise that he now, at this point, associates with that rainbow so that we have that reminder always of his grace and his love that he will never again destroy the earth as he did. This is what God does. God takes the lowly things of this earth, God takes the humble things of this world, and he gives to them promise and meaning. He does the same thing in the sacraments, doesn't he? He takes water, and he adds his word and his promise, and creates something far greater. He takes the bread and the wine that we're about to receive, he adds his word and his promise, and he creates something far greater. But that meaning, that greater depth, is only seen and is only received by faith. And so we go back to the comparison. Those who have no faith, when they hear this passage that we heard this morning, see only a ceremony. Or when they see a baptism, they see only a ceremony. And not even a very good one. If you compare the ceremony of baptism to the ceremonies that we saw Friday night, well, the ceremonies of the Olympics are far grander. There's not much to baptism if it's just a ceremony. And that's because those ceremonies at the Olympics, they're there in order to show the strength and the promise of man, or what man thinks are his strength and his promise. And those ceremonies, they're much more capable of moving man's heart. But the rainbow and the baptism are not there to show man's creativity or man's artistic power or man's ability, are they? They're there to show the power and strength of God's promises. And so the earthly element that God chooses is very simple in order that the power and the grace of God might show forth through it all the more. The opening ceremonies put on full display the artistic and technological capabilities of man. But the rainbow puts on full display the grace and the promise of God. As God tells us and tells Noah, I will never again destroy the earth. Even though God kind of leaves that part out, but it's very much implied, isn't it? I will never again destroy the earth, even though man is sinful. He said it earlier in the chapter, although in our text he doesn't exactly repeat it, but it's very much there. Even though man deserves it, even though man's sin, God knows, is going to become greater and greater, nevertheless, this is my promise, my covenant, that I will never again destroy man with a flood as I have done. That's God's grace and God's promise and the strength of God's promise on full display. This is a promise that's seen only by faith. This word and this promise, of course, mean nothing to those who have no faith, and therefore the ceremony is little or nothing to them. But to those of us who know Christ and his power, it means everything. This is what we see both in the rainbow and in the sacraments. God takes something simple, he adds his word, his power, and his grace, so that it becomes something far greater. The ceremonies of man, to our senses, there's no doubt, are far grander than the ceremonies and the symbols of God. But by faith, we see that the ceremonies and symbols of God are far more precious. What about the goals then? What about the hopes? What are the promises that God gives us here compared to the promises that we heard and the hopes that we heard on Friday night in the opening ceremonies. Well, on the surface, it sounds like the two are actually in agreement, doesn't it? Because God tells us what is his hope for us. What is his goal? What is his desire? Is that all men should be saved, that all men should be united in one in Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again in 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's God's desire to do away with war and hatred and anger and sin and unite men. As the prophet Isaiah reminds us, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And again, on the surface, this is very similar to what we heard in those opening ceremonies. Now, the five circles represent the five different areas of the world coming together and being united. And we heard that song by John Legend, Imagine. And the purpose of that song is that that man should become united and should become one. And so on the surface, it sounds very similar. But of course, the difference, a very big difference, is the method. How are we going to achieve that unity? The method of man is through his strength and by ignoring the sin of man. The method of God is here on display, not only in the rainbow, but in that which preceded it, the flood. God's method is not to ignore man's sin, but to wash away man's sin. Through the washing away of sin and the renewing of rebirth of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter points us to the flood in his epistle, and he reminds us that that flood that God sent on the earth was a force by which God did not destroy man. At first it looks like, oh, God, you know, destroyed man, and certainly he destroyed a lot of men. But the purpose of the flood was not to destroy man, but to renew man. And God's purpose was, by washing away sin, to save man. And by preserving the seed to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior, who would renew us by his death and forgive our sins. Thus God uses baptism to wash away sin. And in our text, God reminds us five times. Five times he repeats the phrase, my covenant. I will establish my covenant. I will remember my covenant. This is the sign of my covenant. And so God makes it clear that the method, the way to accomplish this, the way to save man, the way to unite men, the way to renew God's righteousness, is not by our strength or by our abilities, but by his covenant. And what is that covenant that he's speaking of there? That covenant that he will never again destroy man, and again, God doesn't specifically state it, but the implication is clear, but rather through the coming of the Savior, rather than destroying mankind, to save us. This is the method of God to save man, to unite us in Christ through the washing away of our sin, and by getting rid of that sin, to renew the righteousness so that we have peace with God. The Olympics also seek unity and peace. But they seek it not by dealing with the problem being man's sin, but by ignoring the problem of man's sin, by denying that even exists, and by seeking to unite man through man's wisdom and man's strength. And therefore, that hope is doomed. It will never come to pass. On the other hand, the promise and the hope of God, which he gives us in the rainbow, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, cannot fail because it's built not on the strength of man, but on the power of God's promise. Paul reminds us in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, Paul was talking about Christ on the cross there, primarily about Christ on the cross, but the passage certainly also applies to our text this morning. Because God has set his grace in the heavens. He's set that sign of his covenant and of his promise in the heavens. His grace has appeared and does appear every time we see a rainbow. The grace of God that says, even though man is sinful and deserves to be destroyed, nevertheless, this is my grace, this is my promise, that I will not destroy you. My wife actually asked me earlier this week, are you going to talk about the Olympics in your sermon? And my response was, well, no, why would I do that? Well, obviously, I changed my mind, you can tell, because now I went and wrote a whole sermon pretty much about the Olympics. But, you know, what a wonderful opportunity to compare. To compare God's method versus man's method. To compare God's ceremonies versus man's ceremonies. And most importantly, the strength and endurance of God's promise versus the strength and endurance of man's promises. Yeah, man's ceremonies are much grander to the senses. But in the end, they accomplish nothing. God's ceremonies and signs, the rainbow, baptism, and the Lord's Supper that we are about to receive, can appear pretty mundane in comparison, and without faith, of course, they appear to be really nothing. But by faith, we see the power and the strength of God's promise, that his method remains and lasts, and that God's power is on display to all those who believe, so that through this word and through his power, he accomplishes the washing away of our sin, renewing us by the Holy Spirit, so that we are united in him to one another and to God. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.